for Christ in Jamestown. We also have ministry over in Valley City. And I just thought I'd give you a little catch up here on a few things about what's been happening with us at Youth for Christ. I think the last time I was here was in June, and we were going full hog trying to finish out a youth center that we had going up in Valley City. We have a youth center in Jamestown, but we also have now one in Valley City. There was a building that was donated to us, and so we raised some money. I think we spent $75,000 and renovated a building in Valley City right on Main Street. We call it Life Bridge. Valley City is a city of bridges, and so we called it Life Bridge. And in August, we had our open house, and we were working great guns trying to get it all done for the open house. And at that time, my daughter was struggling, and she ended up in the hospital in Fargo. And Sherry decided to take the camper over to Fargo and stay in Fargo to help out. And I was working evenings and weekends trying to get the building all done. And I decided to join Sherry over in Fargo, and I went over there to visit Emily. And a little bit of stress and a little bit of overwork and not drinking enough, I was in my truck with Sherry, driving over the over an overpass over the interstate, and all of a sudden, I passed out right on top of the overpass in my pickup, and woke up to Sherry practically sitting on my lap, slapping my face, "Wake up, honey!" And it was a miserable time, but it was just I got dehydrated really bad. It was warm and hot, and I just didn't drink enough, and it took an ambulance ride, but. And then we did have our open house the next day, and I was able to make it. So it was a crazy, crazy time. But we got it done, and I had a really wonderful crowd that was there. And it's been going now, and the students have been attending. And we have a staff person working there. And then in September, she got sick again and ended up passing away in September, that's hard. Really hard. But we know where she is. She was a believer. And so in the whole mix of all of this, I had announced, actually it was in May of 2024, I told my board that after being in Youth for Christ for 28 years in Jamestown, I said, I think it's time for me to step aside and bring in some new leadership. After a while, you feel like you just need to let somebody else take that mantle, right? And so we wanted to do it in a way that was responsible and not just walk away and leave a hole. So I gave them a whole year almost. I told them I give them up till May of 2025. And if they didn't find anybody, they could ask me to stay no longer than the end of 2025. And of course, we didn't find anybody. We've been trying, and we interviewed a few people, but it just nothing worked out. And then in the mix of that, they asked me to stay because I didn't find anybody at the last May, and so they asked me to stay on until the end of the year. And in that mix, my daughter passed away. And one of the reasons we were trying to slow down a little bit is because Emily was chronically ill, and we felt like we were going to end up moving to Fargo to be with her and to help her through her struggles. But it just, God took her sooner than we expected. And so some of those reasonings no longer were there to leave, and couldn't find anybody. And at our banquet in last October, I just said, I guess I did what God asked me to do, to let go and to let him, but he didn't let go of me. So I'm still here. Then they gave me a little sabbatical in November and December. And I told them when I come back from that, I'd let them know for sure if I was going to stay. And I told them I would stay. The first Monday, my board chair came right into my office that day. "Well, what's the decision?" I said, "I think I'll just stay on and keep working." Whew, all right, good. Pressure's off. But in the mix of that, we decided that when I was going to step aside, everybody think I was retiring, but I feel like I'm too young to retire anyway, and I wanted to just step aside and let somebody take it. And we decided to split the role from executive director and hire a ministry staff person. They wanted to hire two people. And so we didn't hire anybody, but they still have the idea of splitting the role up. So to keep me more as executive director, more on the funding and things like that. And then we want to hire a ministry director. So we're still looking for that person to help round out our staff. And so if you know anybody that's interested in a ministry role, can work with kids, we'd love to know about it. But anyway, this morning, thank you again for allowing me to come. I enjoy it, and I think I'll be back with you again in March. I titled my message this morning, Welcome the Whip. And I know that's an odd title, but we'll explain as we go. But let's pray before we begin. God, we thank you for your enduring love and how you really help carry us through some of those most difficult times in our lives. God, you know the answers, you know the future. And so we put our trust in you, and we ask that you guide us and lead us in the directions that you want us to go with our life. We thank you for the healings, and we ask that you continue to bless those that are struggling. We ask that your word would go forth this morning, help us to understand you better, and we give you the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read today. My wife and I, by the way, just so you know, had COVID about 3 weeks ago, and you know you get that stupid tickle in your throat that just won't quit for weeks. You know what I'm talking about? We've all had it, and I'm struggling with that. So I cough a few times, I brought my water. I don't know, it just will not quit. John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get those out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." I always like to give a little bit of background into where the story takes place, a little historical understanding, because it helps us know, it gives us, it colors the whole picture for us. This is taking place in Jerusalem in the temple, and to understand the way this temple is laid out, in the temple, on the, you can still see the main platform of the temple complex. It's still there today. There's a Muslim mosque on there now, but in those days, there was this very large courtyard, as was the temple proper, and inside were smaller segments. The biggest court of the temple was called the Gentile Court, and this was entered, you could enter it from any direction and end up pretty much in the Gentile Court. It was kind of surrounding the other courts. So it was the largest part, and it was called the Gentile Court because that's as far as the Gentiles could go. They couldn't go any further into the court than that. And then there was the court of the Israelites. This was a little further in, and it was reserved for Jewish males only. And they can only enter that if they had gone through their purification rites and they were, quote, free of sin before they could enter that court. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 21 where Paul is arrested, he brought a Greek person into the temple of the Jewish court and got arrested for that because he wasn't allowed to have foreigners in that court. There's also another segment of the complex called the court of prayer. And this was also called sometimes the women's court. And this was named not because it was only for women, but that was as far as women could go in the complex. And some say that there was a balcony that women would go on and they could look over the court of the priest to see the proceedings. They could look at the altar and things there, but only that's the farthest that women could go. And there, this is the court where both men and women would enter, and they would talk to priests, they would pray, they would observe the proceedings, and they would bring their sacrifices. And then there was, of course, the court of the priests. This is where the altar was, and all of the things that we read about as they do the sacrifices in the temple. And this was where they had, I think there was 7 priests that were selected by lottery to serve in that area. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year, where the Ark of the Covenant sat in this, and the mercy seat. And once a year they would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat for forgiveness of the sins of Israel. So kind of a interesting complex that the temple was, but it was the court of the Gentiles where all of this story takes place. They were selling cattle and sheep and doves for sacrifice. And it was considered by the Jewish people and the priests a matter of convenience. Why not? They're going to come here anyway. Let's set up shop. And what better place to do it than in the Gentile court? They didn't have a lot of respect for Gentiles anyway. So what did they care? In Deuteronomy chapter 14, we actually see a rule that God instituted to help people not have to travel with their sacrifices. And I'll read that to you. It's in 14:24. But if that place, talking about the temple, is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you'd like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. So you can imagine the thousands upon thousands of people that would travel up for the different festivals like Passover. There was just no way you could bring cattle and sheep. There'd be no place for them to graze. There would be, you'd have to bring your feed with you, and it would just be so difficult to carry and bring all those sacrifices with you. So God said, look, just exchange it where you're at for your tithe. Bring the silver, and when you get to Jerusalem, or wherever the house of the Lord will be, you can exchange it. Well, they decided to, let's just exchange it right there in the temple. They were doing other things in the temple too, besides just selling cattle. First of all, they were making money. And this is really interesting. When I was studying this, I was fascinated by what I discovered with all of this. They were making money on rent. They were actually renting booth space in the temple in the Gentile court. So the priests were making money on dividing up the area and charging rent, and they were also taking a percentage of the things that got sold in the temple. They were making money on the exchange rate to pay the temple tax. Way back when the tabernacle was in the wilderness, Moses instituted a two, whatever it was then, but it was now, when Jesus' days, it was 2 drachma. But they instituted a temple tax for the upkeep of the temple. And they carried that all the way through and even in the New Testament, in the New Temple in Jerusalem. And so they were, in order to pay that tax, you had to pay the special temple coin that the priests said that was the currency that they wanted. So in order to do that, the people were coming from all parts of the country, all over the world, to come, and they would have their own currency from their own place. They'd have to exchange it. Well, of course, there was a fee for that. So they would charge them a fee for exchange, and probably didn't get the exact rate that you'd like. You know how that is when you've ever exchanged money someplace. So they were doing all kinds of things. And there's this interesting story in Matthew chapter 17. I love this story. Listen to this. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then his sons are exempt." I love that. This is his father's house. He should be exempt from the tax. Jesus said to him, "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Can you imagine? Isn't that amazing? How many are fishermen? You like to fish? Go out there and catch a fish and open its mouth and there's money. But Jesus had no problem with the taxes that were supposed to be paid. But there was a problem with the way they were taking advantage of the travelers. And of course we know that Jesus talks about taking care of people who are travelers. And, you know, there's just this whole realm of Christian teaching about not taking advantage of people. They were also charging for inspection of your offerings. And if it didn't meet the precise, you know, if it wasn't a perfect enough lamb or a perfect enough cow or a perfect enough goat or dove, then they would reject it. And they would say, "I'm sorry, your sacrifice is not good enough. Let me show you my selection." And then you'd have to buy a different one. They were even doing, they were selling baths. They were doing bathing rituals and purification there in the temple. That's supposed to be done someplace else. They were doing teaching, which sometimes I think, well, that may be not so bad. However, we'll read in a little bit here about why that was not right. And they were even sleeping, having places where you could sleep. This is all being done in the Gentile court. And Jesus gets angry. There are times that we should be angry, isn't there? Anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. It's what you do with that emotion that creates sin. But I think that Jesus probably would have been less than perfect had he not gotten angry about this whole situation. But what specifically was he angry about? Well, let's look and kind of dissect that a little bit. First of all, it was his father's house, and it was being improperly used for what it was created for. Simple. And it relegated it to have no special character. Think of that. The Gentile court looked the same as the marketplace. It didn't hold its distinction as a holy place for the Gentiles. It looked like the market. It was designed as a place of holiness where you could worship and meditate. It wasn't designed for sleeping and teaching and selling and all these things that were happening. Can you imagine the noise and the people and the crowd? How in the world would Gentiles worship in an environment like that? He was using the temple for personal gain at the expense of others. It was taking advantage of others. And it was infringing upon the Gentiles from their right to worship in a holy place. Mark 11, 17, Jesus says, and he taught them, or excuse me, he didn't say that, and he taught them, he said, is it not written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Jesus loved the Gentiles, and he wanted to have a place for the Gentiles to worship, and they were unable to do that, and Jesus gets angry. He makes a whip. He did not make a feather duster. No, he put cords together. We know in Psalm 69:9, David writes, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal. And even in this Matthew passage we read earlier, or the John passage, John states that zeal for his house would consume him. They use that as a prophetic statement that David wrote about Christ. So after all this takes place, he's turned over the tables and chased out the animals. Jesus gets questioned, and he brings into play his body being a temple. So this battle between the priests and the temple and what the temple is supposed to be and what the priests are making it to be, it made me think of this battle that we wage in our own spirit, between our flesh and the spirit. We wage that battle every day. And if we take on that mantle that our bodies are the temple of God, how are we using this temple as a holy place for God? 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. Wow. This passage has been used a lot by people who talk about not committing suicide. Don't destroy God's temple or God will destroy you. I don't know. I don't. I'm not God, so I don't know how that all works. But God is very specific in his word here. Don't destroy God's temple by the things that we do to it. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. There's this wonderful little story that I read years ago about a little boy who made a boat. And he fashioned this boat so carefully, you know, carved it and put a little mast and a little sail on it and a little railings, and he was so proud of it. And he took it down to the stream and let his little boat float, and he'd run alongside, and pretty soon it got away from him. And the stream got a little wider and turned into a river, and suddenly his boat went down the river and he couldn't catch it. And he was just crushed, all the work that he had put into that little boat. A couple weeks later, he was walking downtown in his little town, and there it was in the window of a shopkeeper. Hey, my boat! And he went in and he told the shopkeeper, this is my boat. I made this boat. Well, I'm sorry. I bought that boat. You know, I paid for that. It's mine now. And if you want it, you'll have to pay the price for it. The little boy was disheartened. But he went home and worked hard and saved his money and got back and was able to buy his boat. And on the way home, he held his boat and he said, you're twice mine. I made you and I bought you back. That's a great story. I love that story. That's what Jesus did. God made us, and he bought us back. 2 Corinthians 6. What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Romans gives us a really beautiful picture of this. Romans 8. It's a great passage if you want to follow along. It's in Romans 8, 5 through 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We can't do it if we live by the flesh. He continues down in verse 12. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Says it pretty plain, doesn't it? What God expects of our temple. So when I think about my sin, I don't know if you know that, but I'm not perfect. Nobody is. Jesus should be angry with me. And I should say, Jesus, I welcome the whip. I mean, I need that cleansing power that Jesus brings to my temple. And I should welcome that whip in my life. Why? What have I done? Well, I have used this temple for improper uses, for what it was not created for. I was bought at a price. It's not mine. It belongs to God. There are times when I have relegated this temple to have no special character. You've heard it said, well, I thought you were a Christian. You've heard somebody say that to you for something you said or did. I have even taken advantage of others. This temple was designed as a place of holiness and worship and meditation, but I have allowed distraction in my life. So many distractions to take that place of that quiet meditation that I should be spending with God. I have used this temple for personal gain and sometimes at the expense of others. And sometimes when I use this temple improperly, it may very well be affecting others from their acts of worship. God help me. I'm a mess. My temple is not holy. When I consider all these things and we allow our bodies to become His temple, then I submit to you that we should welcome the whip. But remember this, Jesus cleansed the temple with a whip, but He also cleansed my temple by the whip. By His stripes we're healed. Isaiah 53, we all know the passage, tells us very plainly, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My temple is a holy place. And as I have Christ and his Spirit living in me, it will remain a holy place for God, because he cleansed it with his whip. If my body is the temple of God, then Jesus Christ will have zeal for it. And he showed me that on the cross. He took my whip. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your overwhelming love for us. Lord, we want our temples to be a place where you dwell, a beautiful place for you to be. And we thank you that you have given us that opportunity. You've made it possible. As we call upon your name, Lord, you will cleanse us. We don't have to take a whip of torture. We just have to welcome the whip that you took on that day at Calvary. Be with us. Guide us into your truth and spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.